Have you ever heard someone say about how important it is to accept your limitations? None of us have ever seen a best-selling book called Accepting Your Limitations, How to Make Peace with Your Mortality and Cosmic Insignificance. That's not a popular book title out there on the top 40. Instead, we see books all about the other things. Our culture wants to rise above our limitations. And in fact, our culture wants to be like God. That has been the trajectory of humanity since the fall in the Garden of Eden. We want to be like God. But unlike God, we human beings have limitations. And think back to the beginning. Think about the book of Genesis, the very first book of Scripture, which talks about mankind's origins. It says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And then in the second chapter of Genesis, it goes on and says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." That's Genesis 2:7. So this is our defining narrative that says we're both made in the image of God and that we're formed out of the dust of the ground. We are both image and dust. And being made in the image of God means that we are full of potential. We're made to reflect his character. We're made to rule like he does, to collect raw materials, to bring them together, to reshape them, and to create a world for us in which to flourish and thrive. That is the great potential that we have as humanity. But that is only half of the story. The other half of the story says that we're made from dirt. That's why often at funerals, people used to say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Humanity, we are the original biodegradable containers, which means that we have both inherent potential and inherent limitations. We are not God. We are human. And that means we're finite, not infinite. We are image and dust, potential and limitations. You cannot do it all. That is the message of Genesis, but neither can I. We are human. And some of our limitations that we have, just think of them. Our bodies, our genetic disposition that says our height, our body type, how tall we'll be, our minds. We can only know in part. We can't possibly know everything. Even if we spent every second of every day reading, we'd forget most of it before we got all the way through. And then our giftings, even the talents and abilities that we have, are a limitation in some ways. And then there's our personalities and emotional wiring. We only have so much capacity. Just think, there's people that you know that are great at meeting a whole bunch of people, and they get energy from other people, and then there's some people who actually they want to go deep with people, but then they can only have so many relational connections. And then there's our families of origin. We cannot choose the families that we are born into and the great things about them, and then some of the not so great things. And then there's our socioeconomic origins. We can't choose whether we're born into a rich country or an impoverished nation, or a rich family or an impoverished family. And then there's our education and our careers. Even if you have been educated at the best schools in the world, that even in its own ways is a limitation. Or the career that we choose means that there's other careers that you don't do. And then there's our seasons of life and their corresponding responsibilities. If you're a parent with kids, then your kids take up a lot of your time and responsibilities. You can't just drop everything and just go around the world because you have to think of your kids too. And then there's your 80 or so years of life, if we're blessed with that long. However long we have on the earth, that itself is a limitation to what we can do. But what if our limitations, instead of just thinking of something that would hold us back or that we have to fight to overcome, what if instead we were to gratefully accept the limitations that God has given us? Maybe even see them as signposts that are pointing us back to God. What if instead we embraced our limitations as reminders that he is God and we are not? Limitations are actually a call to lean on God and to find our rest and guidance in him. Pete Scazzaro, the author and pastor, says this, "We find God's will for our lives in our limitations." Isn't that a great perspective to think that even the things that we would maybe look at as holding us back are maybe something that would point us towards God's will for us? Maybe how he's wired us is the way that we're supposed to act and even live out our potential. And we've been using this language of apprenticeship in our Unhurrying Your Life series. And this is a great word. And one of our key tasks of apprenticeship to Jesus is living out both our potential that we have, this great being made in the image of God, as well as our limitations. And one of the main limitations that we have really is time. Nobody, no matter who they are, has more than 24 hours in a day. We cannot do everything that we want to do in these days. And last week, Pastor Dave shared some mind-blowing stats about how much time that we spend on average, how much time we waste on average. And if you missed the sermon, go and rewatch it on our website or on YouTube or Facebook. And as Pastor Dave covered last week, we do have a problem. If we don't accept our limitations, then we try to tend to hurry to accomplish more things. And the great truth about this is that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is more than about just having too many things to do. It's actually a condition of our souls, that no matter what our schedule is like, that hurry actually leads to damage to our soul. And we often think, and I have too, that the solution is more time. I have so many things to do that if I just had a few more hours in the day, I could do everything I want to do and need to do. But do you know what would actually happen if we had more time in our day? We would just fill it up with more stuff. We wouldn't keep it the same. We would fill up each day to the brim again. But God knew that was the case. And that's why he gives us these natural rhythms of day and night to give us time to work and play and then time to rest. And the great example, the best example of humanity ever lived was Jesus himself. Jesus was extremely busy. You can read about this in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about the approximate 3 years of life that he was doing public ministry. You can read story after story about how he was sought by crowds constantly and how many things he did, how many people he healed, how many miracles that he did, that so many that they didn't even record them all. Jesus was extremely busy, but he was never rushed. Just think to the proportion of time, if you would, to the amount of public ministry, to the life that we don't even hear very much about. When he started his public ministry when he was about 30 years old, but then he did public ministry for only about 3 years. That's a 10-to-1 ratio of preparation to actual active busy work that we would think about it. Doesn't that seem odd? But even while Jesus was in the midst of this public ministry, you'd think he'd want to make every minute count. But Jesus actually took regular time to spend in prayer and to be filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that when it came time to minister to others, he didn't come out of a place in emptiness. He actually had something to give them. And the reason this is so important, Jesus was fully God. Yes, he's fully God, but he was also fully human. And so he modeled a whole new way of being human for us to follow. So recognizing and accepting our limitations opens us to follow Jesus in his way of doing life. And all of life is a series of choices. Every yes that we say is 1,000 no's to the other things that we can't do. Every activity that we choose to give our time to is us choosing not to give our time to so many other things. Because unlike Luke Skywalker, we ourselves can only be in one place at a time. And so we have to learn to say no constantly. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, make poor choices with how we spend our time. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And this is the key phrase here, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Making the best use of your time. This could be translated in a few different ways. It could be translated as redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, or make the most out of every chance that you get. Every day is a chance. Every day is a new opportunity that you have. Every hour is a precious gift. So how will you spend yours? Will you squander them on trivial things, as we too often do, or will we invest them in the eternal kind of life? And of course, most of us want to spend our time wisely. We hate how addicted we've become and how easily distracted we are. But we can't all just run away and go out of the world and live in a monastery somewhere, just live in the woods somewhere. That's okay for some, but frankly, that's not how Jesus lived, and that's not how he modeled. So maybe the better question for us is, how do we live deliberately without going off the grid? How do we live deliberately without going into the forest, abandoning our family and our friends and our responsibilities? How do we slow down, simplify, and live deliberately in the middle of the chaos of this noisy digital world we live in? Well, the answer, of course, is simple, but it's not always easy. Follow Jesus. Our main passage for today, Matthew 11, 25 to 30, says this in the NIV translation. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, Jesus' words are just so great here. And Jesus himself, Jesus was a rabbi. A rabbi is a teacher. And even more than that, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, the embodiment of God himself. God the Father is revealed to the world through Jesus. He's the visible form of the invisible God. When you look at Jesus, when you see Jesus, when the people of that time could see Jesus, they were looking at God. But if you were a first century Jew, you would have looked at Jesus and you would have seen him teaching on a synagogue one Sabbath morning. You would have seen him as a rabbi, this traveling rabbi that would go around and teach things. And like every rabbi, every teacher in his day, Jesus had two main things. First of all, he had a yoke that he talks about, and he had apprentices. So this yoke, this isn't a literal yoke. Jesus was a teacher. He wasn't a farmer. And a yoke is how two oxen would have pulled a cart together to plow a field. A fun factoid, I was this many years old when I learned that an ox isn't a different species of animal. It's simply a cow or a bull that has been trained to pull loads. So there you go, fun fact for the day. But a yoke itself was how these oxen would shoulder the load, how they would actually pull it forward. And a yoke was a common expression in Jesus's day for a rabbi's way of teaching the law, the Torah, the Jewish scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. But it was even more than this. It was his set of teachings on how to be human, how to live your life. It was his method for handling the sometimes crippling weight of life, and you know what I'm talking about. The weight of life, your marriage, your divorce, your prayer, your money, sex, conflict, government, everything in your life. The yoke that Jesus had was his way of handling all these things. And what made Jesus different from the other rabbis in his day wasn't that he had a yoke, because all rabbis had yokes. It was that his yoke was easy. Now, most rabbis had hard and heavy yokes. And Jesus himself even says this in Matthew 23, 1 to 4. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" So Jesus had this yoke that was easy compared to the others. And secondly, Jesus had apprentices. In the New Testament, the word is often translated as disciples. And that's a great word. It's fine, and it's one that's most commonly used. But we actually prefer the term apprentice because it better captures the idea behind what the word means. And so to be one of Jesus' followers is to be an apprentice of Jesus, an apprentice under Jesus. And so when you hear the word apprentice, depending on your background, you probably think of one or two things. First of all, you might think of the trades. You might think of learning under a journeyman and learning to become a skilled worker in that trade. But the other and equally fitting term actually comes from Star Wars. So it's either a young person who is force sensitive, who gets picked up and trained under a Jedi as a Padawan, or someone who's been turned to the dark side and apprentices under a Sith master. And the point of being an apprentice is to become like your master. It's not just to learn from them, but to become like them, to learn a whole different way of living the life of the Force or the life of the skilled trades. An apprenticeship in the trades itself is meant not only to gain skills and knowledge about the practice, but when you actually become apprenticed under your master, under the journeyman, you traditionally would stay with them, you'd live with them, you'd learn life after them, and you'd be skilled enough at one point that they would determine you are no longer an apprentice, you are now a master, when they say that you are ready. And so then you would go off and take on your own apprentices. And I actually have my own background in the trades, and when I was apprenticed, it didn't work like this anymore, the way it used to, that you just partnered up with one person. I would actually get passed around from journeyman to journeyman, and when I gained enough skills, I would actually do some jobs on my own. And one quickly learns under those circumstances that there are so many different ways to do things. And there are different ways of learning from different people. And some people are better at certain things than others. But one of the things you also learn is even just life skills. One of the things that I learned under this was even just how to deal with money. I would look at some people that didn't deal with their money well. But one of the greatest pieces of advice I got was to learn to live under, as an apprentice, the amount of money that I made. Learn to live like that rather than just your spending grow as your paycheck grows. But while this is done formally in the trades that we learn, who you spend your life with, who you spend your time with, who you interact with has a great impact on who you become. I had a teacher that used to say often, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And see, this is a great thing because, and a great thing to understand because we're social creatures. And we like to think that we're really independent, but we're not nearly as much as we think we are. Who we spend our time with, what we do, actually becomes who we are. And so those who we become most attached to, those we are closest with, we become most like. So if we want to become most like Jesus, then we need to hang out with him more. We need to spend more time in relationship with him. And so to apprentice under Jesus is to organize your whole life around three basic goals. First of all, be with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Be with him, hang out with him, spend time in prayer, spend some time with him, read the word about him, read the gospel stories about Jesus. And then this leads to the second thing, become like Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, you will become more like him. And then thirdly, do what Jesus would do. Or a different way of saying it, because unless you're a first century Jewish carpenter male who is single, then you weren't exactly like Jesus. But do what Jesus would do if he were you. What would Jesus do if he was an auto mechanic in the 21st century? What would Jesus do if he was a single mom with young kids to raise? That's what you need to do what Jesus would do if he was in your place. And so the whole point of apprenticeship under Jesus is to model your whole life after him. And in so doing, you recover your soul, to have the warped part of you put back together and become whole again, to experience healing in the deepest part of your being, to experience what Jesus calls life and life to the full, what the New Testament writers call salvation. The word that's often translated as salvation is the same word that's often translated as healing in the New Testament. And so if you read stories of someone being saved, you're reading the same word as the story where someone is being healed. It's the same Greek word. And so salvation is healing. And even our English word salvation comes from the root word salve, which is an ointment for a burn or a wound. And so when Jesus calls us to follow after him, he's calling us to be saved from our own hurried and stressful lives, to be saved from our self-destruction, and to be healed from the violence that's been done to our souls, sometimes by ourselves. And so as apprentices of Jesus, we focus on our inner selves, which consists of our ideas, our beliefs, and our emotions. And our character grows out of our inner lives. And that then governs what we think and what we feel. As our character is transformed by Jesus, our behavior is then transformed as well. Our character, for example, may not be to love our enemies as the Bible calls us to, but the character of God is to love our enemies. And so as our thoughts and our feelings are conformed to Christ as we spend time with him, the loving of our enemies takes care of ourselves itself as the Spirit changes us from the inside out. Now, you may be listening and thinking, that's really hard to do. But I want to let you a little bit off the hook. It's not our jobs to make ourselves more like Jesus. That's actually not within our power. Maybe you've tried it. Maybe you've been frustrated by something in your life that you want to be more like Jesus. You want to be better. But that's actually not something that you can do in yourself. But it is our job to make space and time to spend with the person who is Jesus and his Holy Spirit who can do that within us. And so as we make space for him to move in our lives, he makes us more like him. We become more like him. And so that's what Jesus is talking all about when he calls people to come and follow him. And usually it sounded like this, come follow me. Or in this language, come be my apprentice. Come and learn to be human in a different and better way. And I love the call from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And so I'm going to read it again because it's so good. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in The Message, and he says this, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is an invitation. This is an invitation for the tired, for the burned out, for the stressed, for the lonely, for the anxious, for those behind on their to-do list, those reaching for yet another cup of coffee to make it through the day, those who are tired of their current way of life, those who feel empty. Is there anybody like that out there? Or maybe I should rephrase it. Is there anybody not like that out there? Jesus is calling you to find rest in him, to come and learn a better way to be human. And maybe if you've been around the church for a while, this passage may have become familiar to you. Maybe it's become so familiar to you that it's started to become cliche. Maybe you've become numb or blind to the truth that's embedded in this verse. Maybe you've heard it and go, yeah, I've heard that before. But hidden in plain sight of this invitation is what Dallas Willard calls the secret of the easy yoke. And about this passage, he wrote this. In this truth lies the secret of the easy yoke. The secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently, and hopefully, while living the rest of our lives just as everyone else around us does. It's a strategy bound to fail. And what Dallas Willard is saying is simple yet profound. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Maybe you're like me and you've been around the church for a while and you've read things in the Bible and you read about things that other Christians have done or you read about stories in the Bible and maybe you get excited and you want to try and add these things into your life. You maybe want to start getting up earlier to pray or start reading more or whatever. But what Jesus is calling people to is not just to add more things to their lives that are already full, but to completely reorient and reorganize your lives. Jesus doesn't want to just add more things to your already jam-packed to-do list. He wants you to change your to-do list altogether. And you know, I see sometimes people in super slick riding outfits biking around, and I know they're prepping for a triathlon coming up, and I start thinking about maybe it would be awesome to do a triathlon. And when I was 16 and young and I used to bike everywhere, I did a sprint triathlon without barely training, and it almost killed me. But even that, I still think I'd love to do a triathlon one day. But then I start sitting there and thinking about it and thinking of the cost it would cost to buy the bike, buy the gear, to do all the training and everything. And then I start thinking in that cost-benefit ratio, I go, it's not worth it. And some of us, when we read the stories of Jesus, his joy, his steadfast peace no matter the circumstances, his unanxious presence, his relaxed manner, and his presence in the moment no matter where he is, then we hear about his open invite to life to the full, and we think, yeah, sign me up. We hear about that easy yoke and that soul deep rest, and we think, yes, I want that. Definitely, yes, I need that. And we love these verses. We love the idea of this comfort and peace and joy that comes from these, no matter the seasons. Do you feel burdened? Do you feel weary? And we think Jesus promises rest, and we say, yes. But then we aren't willing to adopt his lifestyle. We aren't willing to change our lives and reorient them. But in Jesus' case, it's actually worth it. In fact, you get far more than you give up. There's a cross, yes, a death, yes, but that death and that cross are followed by an empty tomb. There's a new portal to life, because in Jesus' way of life, death always is followed by resurrection. And so the way of Jesus is so much more than just a set of ideas called theology or a list of do or do nots, what we call ethics. It's that, yes, but it's so much more than that. It's a whole way of life based on that of following Jesus himself. And before they became known as Christians, as a little joke against them calling them little Christ, the way of following Jesus was actually called the way. Life with Jesus has always been a completely different way of life. It is the way of Jesus. So when you hear that Jesus is offering a yoke, maybe you think that's the last thing you need. Maybe you see the way of Jesus as more of a burden than a help for life. Maybe you feel in need of a vacation, not a yoke. And Jesus realizes, though, that there's no escape from the difficulties of life. Life is actually sometimes a succession of burdens, and we can't escape that fact, no matter how hard we try. And the reason there's so much addiction in the world is because it's offering us escape. Commercials lie to us, thinking that a new technology or a new way of doing something is gonna make our lives easier. There is no such thing as an easy life. What there is, there's no pill, there's nothing that can escape humanity's fall. We're all looking for an escape, but that's why Jesus doesn't offer us an escape. He offers us an apprenticeship. He offers a whole new way to bear the weight of our humanity. He offers us a whole new way of doing it with ease, because he is at our side. Like two oxen in a field, tied shoulder to shoulder, with Jesus doing all the heavy lifting, at his pace, slow, unhurried, present to the moment, full of love, full of joy, full of peace. Now, the idea of having space in our lives allows us time to slow down enough just to be with people, just to be with Jesus. And picture, if you would, a lined piece of paper. When we're all little and we're taught how to write, we're taught to write between the lines and to leave space in the margins. And our lives are like that, but unfortunately, many of us have jam-packed those margins. When there's one more thing that comes along, somebody that needs help, something that we should do, then we have no space to write it into our lives. And so what I want to invite you into doing this week as a way of preparing our souls to be healed by Jesus is to take some time to just spend with Jesus. Carve out 5 or 15 minutes with a journal in front of you. Read the passage, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, about Jesus' easy yoke. And then instead of writing more things to do, write a not to do list. Cross some things off that aren't adding to your life, that are taking away from your life. This doesn't need to be burdensome. This doesn't need to be changing your whole life radically. Just some simple things. And for me and my wife, this yesterday was turning our phones on airplane mode all day so that we wouldn't be distracted by them. It can be 5 minutes, an hour in the morning, just spending time, just being with Jesus and allowing him to shape your life. Now, would you please join me in prayer this morning? This time, Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us, that you call us not to add different things to our life, but to totally reshape us from the inside out. And I pray for every single person listening to this, whether it is live or whether it's a replay, Lord, that they would feel your Holy Spirit's gentle urging for them to be reshaped and reformed from them, that they would accept the salvation and healing that comes from your Holy Spirit's presence, that they would just spend time to be with you this week, Lord. And when their lives feel jam-packed and overly busy, Lord, that you would help them to just slow down and spend time with you so that you would give them rest, that you would show them the whole new way of being with you and being human, Jesus. So we thank you and pray that people would have the courage to say yes when you invite them to come be an apprentice under you, Jesus. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.